If you have your Bibles this morning, we're going to be in John chapter 11. We're talking about better together. We've been there for a number of weeks, but this week we're going to continue the thread of better together with Jesus. A couple weeks ago, we saw it was Nicodemus who came at night that was seeking to know about Jesus. And the thought with Nicodemus was, you must be born from above. Last week, it was the Apostle Peter. We learned that even though he had messed up numerous times, over a dozen recorded in Scripture alone, that he made that statement that sticks with us even through today. And that is when Jesus in John chapter 6 was looking around and people were starting to disappear because they're like, hey, how can we take this hard saying? He was talking about this bread that came down from heaven. They would have to eat his body and drink his blood if they were going to share in his fellowship and his sufferings. And they were like, wait, this is a hard saying. Who can accept it? The crowd starts to thin out. Jesus looks at his disciples. He says, are you going to turn away too? And Peter makes that statement that I love so much. He says, Lord, where are we going to go? Just like the song said, Lord, you have the words that give eternal life. Do you understand that every time we pick this up and read this or listen to it on a mobile device, we are listening or reading about words that give eternal life? Does that make sense? This life is not all there is. And we're going to dive into it big time as we talk about Lazarus today. If you don't have a Bible, I encourage you to look at a Bible. If you don't have one with you, grab one of those blue ones out of the pew and look at page 871 through 72. 871 through 72. John chapter 11. This continues that thread of Jesus connecting with people. And today it is so significant because next Sunday we celebrate Palm Sunday. We're getting ready to get into Holy Week. We're looking at Jesus connecting today with Lazarus, Mary, Martha, and several other people in the story. This is one of what has been known as seven signs that church historians look at in the Gospel of John. Now, I want to just take a moment here and just for fun, we're going to talk about, here's your sign, okay? Let's go to the next slide, all right? Now, you will recognize these signs, won't you? You'll recognize there's the, obviously, the man who's working there. Do not enter, cross, dead end, yield, interstate, state highway, stop, one-way, detour. All those signs you recognize as your sign on the highway. You probably saw some of those on the way coming to church this morning. Now, I don't know. We're going to look at some more signs, maybe some that you haven't seen, but that are out there. Let's go ahead, Amber. Here's a sign. Speed bumps ahead when children are present. I don't know if you've seen that one or not. Okay, that's actually a sign that's out there, okay? Let's look at the next one. Road unsafe when underwater. Okay, well, here's your sign. Okay, let's look at the next one. How about this one? If you need to make an emergency call, you can. It's only 174 kilometers ahead, which is probably about 120 miles. Let's look at the next sign. How about this one? Beware. Yeah, that's quite the sign. How about this one? Try to figure that one out. Yeah, it says under the sign itself, I didn't enlarge it. It says good luck right above the 45. It says good luck. I like that one. I love these designs. How about this one? No U-turn. Duh. Let's look at the next one. How about this one? Caution. Falling cows. Yeah, these are signs that are out there. Now, you know this one, just a regular railroad sign. How about this one? Dum, 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 dum. Yeah. And do we have any more? How about this one? This one came from Canada. How about that? Yeah. Yeah, that one really works. And how about this one? Surgery parking only. 5-minute limit. Yeah. And I like this one. I'd turn back if I was you. So, okay. These are different signs that are out there. We'll go to that one later, okay, because that'll be our close. But we're looking at signs. In the Gospel of John, there are, as I said, there are seven different signs and possibly an eighth if you include the resurrection. Changing water into wine, that was the first sign in John chapter 2. Healing the royal official's son, chapter 4, that was another sign. Healing the paralytic at Bethsaida, that was another sign, John 5. Feeding the 5,000, we touched that briefly last week, John 6. Jesus walking on water, also from last week, John 6. Healing the man blind from birth, John chapter 9. Today, raising Lazarus. And then if you want to look at an eighth one, it would be the resurrection of Jesus. All of these are signs Some historians have even said these are like pointing to creation, the seven days of creation, and the resurrection of Jesus talking about the new creation, talking about Lazarus, better together with Jesus. Today it's Lazarus, and the name Lazarus means God is my help. I thought that was pretty cool. God is my help. In fact, in science sometimes, the word Lazarus may show up in Lazarus taxon, which basically says there is the reappearing of organisms found in fossils that seem to be extinct but are now showing up. They call that Lazarus taxon. The Orthodox Church even celebrates Lazarus by having what they call Lazarus Saturday, which is a festival or a feast before Palm Sunday, celebrating what we want to talk about this morning. Lazarus. Now, I'd studied this before. We've all heard the story of Jesus raising Lazarus until I took time this week and just read it and listened every day, several times each day. It finally became apparent to me. This is our connection with the resurrection. Isn't that awesome? Yes. That is an amazing truth. And we're going to see, we're going to walk through the scripture today in kind of a different fashion. Instead of me saying, here's like 3 points and a closing illustration, we're going to just walk through this verse by verse and unpack how this story of Lazarus relates to you and me today. We're even going to see in the story of Lazarus the humanity of Jesus, the anger of Jesus. We're going to find out about his power as well. Lazarus, come forth. Several sermons we could give from this, but let's just start in John chapter 11 at verse 1 and look at it together. A man named Lazarus was sick. He lived in Bethany with his sisters, Mary and Martha. This is the Mary who later poured the expensive perfume on the Lord's feet and wiped them with her tears, or with her hair, I'm sorry, with her hair. Her brother Lazarus was sick. So the two sisters sent a message to tell Jesus, Lord, your dear friend is very sick. When we understand, when problems come, what is the first thing we do? We call on Jesus. They were worried about the sick friend. That was their perspective. We have a prayer list. I was looking at the prayer list again this morning. I look at it every day. From time to time, I send Jody updates on the prayer list. And all of those prayer needs are always connected with somebody who is either sick or facing some kind of terminal illness or something to deal with a problem, just like they called for Jesus. Do you understand something this morning? Jesus, now listen carefully, Jesus has a prayer list. You ever think about that? Wow. We have our prayer list, we have our needs, and all of them involve, and maybe it's somebody who needs a job or financial assistance of some kind, or there's an emotional, relational, spiritual problem, but Jesus has a prayer list also, and we're going to look at it here in the verses to follow. Jesus heard about this. And look at what he said. That's why I love a red letter edition Bible, because it's like, this is it, perk up. Lazarus's sickness will not end in death. No, it happened for the glory of God, so that the Son of God will receive glory from this. So although Jesus loved Martha, Mary, and Lazarus, he stayed where he was for the next 2 days. Finally, he said to his disciples, let's go back to Judea. Jesus has a prayer list, and on his prayer list it is this: that God's glory would be revealed. That's on Jesus. He is more aware than you and I are aware, or you and me are aware of this fact of his glory being revealed. In fact, in the Lord's Prayer, what does it start with? Your kingdom come, your will be done. May there be an awareness. We have a security team, and sometimes you don't maybe even know who those people are. You may just think they're nice guys in the foyer who are willing to hold the door for you or welcome you. But the security team in our church is trained and fully aware that if somebody shows up who looks a little bit off or behaves a little bit off or seems to have a big bulge the size of an AK something under their coat, they're aware that something needs to happen. And the reason we select these guys for our security team is we want guys who are aware, who are always looking, who are always thinking about that extra whatever. They're checking doors. They're watching the parking lot. They're watching the monitors. And Jesus is like this in the story. They look at Jesus like, Jesus, come. Lazarus is sick. He's your good friend, which I guess is kind of like when you think sometimes we'll do a favor for just about anybody, but oh, it's a good friend. I better get there quicker. But what happens? No. He waits 2 more days. Jesus is always focused on the glory of the Father. He's always thinking of the bigger picture, and that just set him apart. I just wonder if we could take that attitude in our lives to be focused on the glory, to focus on the greater picture, to focus on the kingdom. Had a guy in our last church, his name was Mitch. Mitch and his wife Sue got a house that had belonged to the family, but in the intermediate time had been lived in by Mitch's sister and brother-in-law. And the thing was, Mitch's sister and brother-in-law, it was a family house, and they weren't going to live in it anymore. They wanted to move somewhere else. And they had two pet ferrets, okay? And the only thing was these ferrets had no ferret box, okay? So these ferrets just did life all over the house, all right? So when Mitch's sister and brother-in-law moved out, and Mitch and Sue got the house, it came with, the ferrets left, but the ferrets' business around the house was still there, okay? So if you can imagine, we're walking in, he wants me to see this with him because he wants to point out the ferret stuff. And so I'm like walking with him through the house, and he looked at me and goes, okay, Mr. Happy, how do I deal with this? Because I work diligently to seek the good. I look diligently to seek the positive and the upbeat and the redemptive. And I find myself a lot of times saying, but the good news is, and sometimes it drives Janie crazy, you know? But then sometimes I'll catch her saying, but the good news is, and so I looked at Mitch and without skipping a beat, I says, well, the good news is, this is now your house and you got it for free. Now, granted, they had to go in and tear out all the carpet and repair all kinds of stuff. But, you know, Jesus walks into a situation and they're saying, Lazarus is sick, Lazarus is sick. And Jesus is like, God's glory will be revealed, God's glory will be revealed. What if every prayer request we had out to the side was either a side note or a footnote that said, God's glory, God's glory, God's glory. I know that's hard. It's hard for each of us. When Janie was pregnant with Amanda, and we went to the doctor and took a test, and I don't know why we did it, we just did it, because it wasn't going to change anything, the amniocentesis test, and they came back and says, chances are your daughter will have spina bifida. And we're like, oh no. And so all of a sudden, we weren't thinking about God's glory, we were thinking about this girl being born with spina bifida, who, by the way, is the surgical charge nurse working this morning at this surgery at Ball Hospital. Without spina bifida. For 2 weeks, we prayed. We went back. They tested her again. They said, oh, there must have been a mix-up in the test. Everything's okay. We must have had a false positive. Well, okay. But I'm thinking, if in those situations, and we were praying desperately, but also if we just had that thought, God's glory, God's glory, God's glory. People, verse 8, now they say, disciples, rabbi. Only a few days ago, the people in Judea were trying to stone you. Why would you want to go there? See, they're walking through this, and now the story is starting to unfold, and they're worried. What is Jesus all the time thinking? God's glory, God's glory, God's glory. Jesus said, there are 12 hours of daylight every day. During the day, people can walk safely. They can see because they have the light. I love that. I would just stop right there, but the scripture doesn't stop. Jesus is talking about he is among them. Right. If we are in Jesus, we are walking in the light. We have the light. That is exciting. Yes. That is good news in the midst of the reports that come. But at night, he says, they have the light of this world. But at night, there is danger of stumbling because they have no light. Then he said, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but now I will go and wake him up. Jesus referring to himself as the light. They're just thinking about he's asleep. He's got a bug of some kind, this flu thing that's hung on for 48 or more hours. And Jesus is thinking about, no, he's dead. He's going to come back to life. And they try to help him. You know how we try to help Jesus sometimes? The disciples said, well, you know, Lord, if he's sleeping, he'll get better. They thought Jesus meant that Lazarus was simply sleeping, but Jesus meant Lazarus had died. And so Jesus finally just says, Lazarus is dead. And for your sake, I'm glad I wasn't there, for now you will really believe. Come, let's go see him. I love that. Now you will really believe. See, they were focused on their sick friend Lazarus. Jesus is focused on belief. Jesus is focused on heaven. Jesus is focused on their salvation. He wanted them to get it. And then probably the joke of this chapter is Thomas. You know, every once in a while, you know, we feel like we have to say something just to let people know we're in the room or want to be part of the discussion. Here goes Thomas, doubting Thomas. Thomas, nicknamed the twin, said to his fellow disciples, well, let's go too, and let's die with Jesus. Woohoo! He was being a smart aleck right there, you know? A wisecracker. Every group has to have at least one wisecracker, doesn't it? And that's Thomas. Well, hey, let's go die too. Isn't this going to be exciting? As he's got his tongue firmly stuck in his cheek. When Jesus arrived at Bethany, he was told that Lazarus had already been in his grave for 4 days. Bethany was only a few miles down the road from Jerusalem, and many of the people had come to console Mary and Martha in their loss. It's very much like what happens in our society. When a loved one passes away, we gather together. We send cards. We take food. We go buy an offer to mow the yard or maybe clean up a little bit around the house or do something. That's what was happening here. When Martha got word that Jesus was coming, she went to meet him. Mary stayed in the house. Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you'd only been here, my brother would not have died. Now that's quite a Martha statement, isn't it? You remember the other part where Martha and Mary are in the house? Mary's sitting at Jesus' feet. Martha's like, Lord, she won't help me clean the house. No, it's like, Lord, I can just see her pointing her finger at Jesus. Pointing her finger. If you'd have just been here, this wouldn't have happened. But now I know that God will give you whatever you ask. Again, we're focused on Lazarus. We're focused on the sickness. We're focused on the problem. Notice what Jesus says. Your brother will rise again. Again, Jesus is always more aware of the situation than you are and more aware of the situation than I am. Just please remember that. When we're struggling in prayer, remind me of that, if you will, when I'm struggling, okay? Just say, Pastor, Jesus is always more aware of the situation than you and I are. Jesus is in charge. Jesus will see us through. Jesus is faithful. Amen. Jesus will be there. Amen. Yes, Martha said, he will rise when everyone else is rising at the last day. And then Jesus gives us the truth that is the truth for this whole story. It's really the capstone. It's really what he wants us to get if we don't get anything else. He's saying it to her, for that situation, for all the listeners. And he's saying it to you and me today. Are you ready? He says, I am the resurrection and the life. Anyone who believes in me will live, even after dying. I need to adopt this as the new favorite one and only memorial sermon because of this scripture. Anyone who believes in me will live, even after dying. It's not just this concept of being in a better place or being at peace now. It's this idea of connection with Jesus. In Corinthians, where he says, we now see through a glass dimly or darkly, but then we will see face to face. Jesus is laying it out right here for them and for us. Everyone who lives in me and believes in me will never, ever die. Do you believe this, Martha? This is the big truth from the story. I thought it would have been great if he could have just stopped there. And that would have been the microphone drop, if you will. I mean, that's what we need to know. That's all we need to know. Amen. But just like Jesus does, he doesn't just tell us something. He does something about what he tells us. And she goes on. She says, yes, Lord, I have always believed you are the Messiah, the Son of God, the one who has come into the world from God. And then she goes back to Mary. It's like those times when we as Christians, and sometimes we're more guilty than non-Christians, although we're both guilty, we have those phrases, you know? And at this point, this is where she was saying, this is where she was like, I know. You said, you're the good shepherd, you're the great physician, you'll never leave us or forsake us. And we throw all those little phrases out, you know, and you're going to, you know, you're bigger than what's the matter. And we just have all our phrases that we use and she was just throwing those phrases back at Jesus. So he stays in the village, the place where Martha met him. The people were at the house consoling Mary. And then they followed her there. And then verse 32, Mary arrived, saw Jesus. She fell at his feet. Lord, and she chimes in with Martha. If you'd only been here, my brother would not have died. They all knew the right things to say. Yet they were so stuck on Lazarus. And don't blame them. We go to the same place. when it's a spouse, a brother, a parent, a child, a grandchild. We go to that place immediately, but Jesus is trying to teach us while we're going to that place, don't forget about the glory. Don't forget about the glory. In fact, he had heard so much at this point. He heard so much at this point. And they're weeping and they're consoling each other. And it says in the New Living Translation, verse 33, he saw this weeping, saw them wailing with her, and a deep anger welled up with inside of him. It was almost like he wanted to start clearing the temple all over again, you know. He was deeply troubled. In fact, he was just downright aggravated. "Where have you put him?" he asked them. They said, "Lord, come and see." Then Jesus wept. The people who were standing nearby said, "See how much he loved him?" Some said, "This man healed, he healed a blind man. Couldn't he have kept Lazarus from dying?" Again, they're all stuck in all these other dimensions, and Jesus is just thinking about the glory. Jesus is thinking about believing. Jesus is thinking about the resurrection. And in this moment, we see both the human side, totally, totally human. You know, that one of the reasons I love John 11:35 and in a lot of translations is just as Jesus wept. Shortest verse of the Bible. The reason I love that verse is because it tells me Jesus knows when I'm suffering and he weeps along with me. Amen. You know, Paul comes at another point later on and talks about those when you know, we weep with those who weep, we rejoice with those who rejoice. Jesus is weeping with me when I weep, and he's rejoicing with me when I rejoice. So here is the human side of Jesus, and also he was angry. And then we get to the divine side. But in the midst of this glory, we get to see the human emotion coming out. Jesus, now, verse 38, he's still angry though. I like that. Sometimes we see Jesus in this flowing robe, you know, and it's kind of like he's always walking around just kind of doing this and doing different things, you know, and he's just kind of doing a little, oh, here and there. No, this, he was mad. When he went to the temple and cleared out, he was mad here as well. And he says, "Roll the stone away." He's still upset. Martha says, "Lord, can you believe this? He's ready to do this miracle. He's told them about all these aspects of the resurrection and the believing and the glory, and like, they're worried about the smell, you know? They're worried about the smell. You know, I just, kind of a cute joke here just to throw in for no extra tithe. Janie's visiting Audra this weekend, and they're sipping Starbucks and spending money, and I'm like, go, have fun. And they're down in Branson doing all that. And we had these two ladies that came from Ball State. We're going to keep a couple of young men from Malawi for 2 weeks. They're at Ball State, and they're kind of doing this little two-week immersion thing there. And Janie's like, you know what she was worried about when she left? I don't know if I can go to Audra's, because those ladies were supposed to come Saturday, and what if the house smells? I'm just like, you know what? It's going to be our house. Our house never smells, okay? You can go right now. It's not smelling, okay? But she's like, and here's Mary and Martha, but he's going to smell. He's going to smell. He's been dead for 4 days. And Jesus said, and this is it, listen carefully. Don't miss it. They're worried about the brother who's been sick and now dead. They're worried about the smell. There's some in the crowd that are saying, what's going on? He could heal this guy. Why couldn't he have done this with Lazarus when he was sick? Why couldn't he have made him well? And Jesus says, didn't I tell you you would see God's glory if you would believe? Do you wonder sometimes if we miss God's glory because we stopped somewhere along the way? We stopped too soon. We quit, whether we quit praying or we quit believing or we quit trusting, and then God does the miracle later, you know? I love the story of the Wright brothers when they flew at Kitty Hawk, and what a miracle that was, and all the excitement around that, and it changed travel forever around the world. I heard the story, there was another guy that had a plane just like their plane that he had stored in a barn, and he was afraid to fly it, but after they did it, he took his out and he did it too. I can't even remember his name. Do you know his name? Who knows him? See, he didn't go that, and here's the deal. They didn't go that extra step, and Jesus said, if you would just believe, you'll see God's glory. If you just keep on, it's like the ask, seek, not keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking. And then he prays this prayer, and I love this. And he says it to where everyone can hear him. Father, thank you for hearing me. And I love these next four words. You always hear me. Can you say that with me? You always hear me. Can I tell you, when you pray, God always hears you. Now, sometimes we don't feel like he hears us. We say things like, well, I feel like my prayers aren't lifting any higher than me. I feel like my prayers are just kind of bouncing off the ceiling and they're not going anywhere. Jesus said it. It's here. It's for you as well. You always hear me. God hears us. But I said it out loud for the sake of all these people standing here so that what? They will believe you sent me. And then he says, Lazarus, come out. And the dead man came out, his hands and feet bound in grave cloths, his face wrapped in a head cloth. Jesus told them, unwrap him and let him go. A couple things here, actually about three things. First of all, Jesus is talking about, again, about believe. Interesting to see how many times in this chapter he uses the word believe and glory. Believe and glory. And they're worried about sick and dead, sick and dead. Think about that. Believe and glory. Another thing I think of is, for years we did the musical Bow the Knee next door, and the closet where the round tables are, were the tomb. And when Jesus came, and Rick Davis played the part of Jesus, and for a number of years after the play, every time we drove by Hour of Steel, our kids would say, that's where Jesus works. So that's Jesus is the manager at Hour. And so anyway, but we're practicing one day, and we're going through it, and Rick goes and calls Lazarus to come out, and Lazarus is Don Harris. And when he comes out, he's talking on his cell phone. I promise you, it did not happen that way in the first century, okay? It did not happen that way. But the third thing, and the thing I love the most about this, is, and this is so cool, it just says this, unwrap him and let him go. Do you understand that? When God does a miracle, it's not something we just like, oh, that's so neat, that's so cool. It's like, let him go. Amen. Just let everybody see what God is doing. I remember when I was a kid, they had this game called Battling Tops, and you'd wind those little tops up and you'd pull them with the string and they just go out in that little arena and hit all the other tops. Like, I just think of Lazarus, just let it. I looked through all these translations, like they all were just saying, let him go, let him go. The miracle. It's just like Lazarus, and he comes out of the tomb, and I can just hear him walking around everybody saying, can you believe it? Can you believe it? Can you believe it? And people are just screaming and rejoicing and excited about the whole thing. It's great. It says in verse 45, many of the people who were there with Mary believed in Jesus when they saw this happen. That's revival. Then there are the others. They went to the Pharisees, told them what had happened. They got upset. What are we going to do? This man performs miraculous signs. If we let him go, soon everybody will believe in him. How bad is that? Then the Roman army will come and destroy both our temple and our nation. They look at it with fear. And you know why they look at it with fear? Was because they were going to lose control. You understand that when we let Jesus do what Jesus wants to do, we will lose control. Do you understand that? It will be hands off, and Jesus will take it and do something with it. We can't even, and Paul talks about that. Beyond what you can ask or imagine, above, beyond what we can ask or imagine. But they're fearful. Interesting to look at verses 49 through 52. Caiaphas, high priest. You don't know what you're talking about. You don't realize that it's better for you than one man should die for the people than for the whole nation to be destroyed. He did not say this on his own. As high priest at that time, he was led to prophesy that Jesus would die for the entire nation. Wow. And not only, and this is coming back to us now this morning. You ready? Verse 52. And not only for that nation, but to bring together and unite all the children of God scattered around the world. There's so much wrapped in those three verses that, and like I said, these are like buku sermons all folded into one exposition, if you will. But I'm looking at those verses, I'm like, this is it. This sets it up. This is the seventh sign pointing us to the eighth sign, that as Jesus dies, he will be spread, his influence, his power, his spirit will be spread all over the world. Why? Not just for the nation of Israel, but for all of us to bring together and unite all the children of God. That is powerful. That is powerful. And then we move on and you talk about the rest of what's happening. And they keep looking for Jesus. Why? because they knew there was something about him. They understood, as they knew, whether they were for Jesus or against Jesus, they knew there was something about Jesus. There was something there. There was a glory. There was a power. There was a presence. Whether they wanted it or whether they wanted to squelch it, they knew it was real. And then in chapter 12, it just ratchets up, and we won't go there. But think with me for this morning. This is the question. As we approach Easter, are we looking for Jesus? Are we seeking to find his glory? Are we seeking to believe in him in a deeper and more meaningful way? Amen. And it says not just for that nation, but for every nation around the world. Every nation around the world. Wednesday night, I was thanking Brenda just a minute ago. Wednesday night, she brought the missionary lesson, wonderful missionary lesson about work and witness. And let's put up the last slide, April, Amber, if you will. It's a picture that she shared with us called the Tin Turn Abbey. It says it's in the Wye River Valley in South Wales. This is an amazing story. This building that was built in South Wales, all the stones that you see there are not from there, which really just amazed me. And it took 400 years to build. And that amazed me too. And it was in the context, Wednesday night, it was in the context of work and witness, and how one team will come, and maybe all they will do is take down a dilapidated structure and move away the trash. And then another team will come, and all they will do is maybe put some footing and start to kind of find out where things are going to be and just do that a little bit. And then another team will come and work and witness, and it's much like this abbey, where every group comes along and they do their part. And then finally, there's the last group that comes that, I don't know, maybe they do the painting on the inside walls and then have a dedication service. But the thing is, every one of these stones is brought to this place by people from all over the region. And they come and they erect this structure that stood now for all these hundreds of years. It took them 400 years to complete, several phases. The basic plan remained the same. I thought about that when I thought about this story. Is that Jesus calls us, just like as we're looking now to Easter, none of us who are here this morning live on this property but me, okay? We've all come. And you've all come and you've brought your different gifts and your different interests and your different calling in your heart and life. And we've come here to Harris Chapel this morning while we're talking work and witness something. This is happening right here. And all of us are coming as living stones, so to speak, to this place. And God is building something. And a year and a half ago, we were talking about the 100th birthday of the church and how for the first 100 years, there were all these stones that were put here and these buildings that are here. And I'm thinking, this is so awesome because the mission goes on beyond me and beyond us. And it continues to affect. Now, that's just a building, but look at the next slide if we can. That's kind of small. I'm sorry about that. It says, you are coming to Christ. Can you read that with me? Let's see, is that looking a little bit bigger up there? Let's try that together. You ready? You are coming to Christ, who is the living cornerstone of God's temple. He was rejected by people, but he was chosen by God for great honor. And you are living stones that God is building into his spiritual temple. What's more, you are his holy priest. Through the mediation of Jesus Christ, you offer spiritual sacrifices that please God. I apologize, the mediation. I didn't say that properly. Through the mediation of Jesus. Now, why does all that matter? It's this whole idea of better together with Jesus. Jesus had a plan. Jesus had a purpose. It was God's glory. It was that they would believe. And so his whole deal, in fact, later on in the garden, he's praying the same thing in John chapter 17. Look at that, if you would, at your own leisure after this, and just saturate on that. Well, saturate on all these chapters. I mean, it gets pretty awesome on into chapter 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, and actually on through the end of John. But Jesus had this plan and purpose, just like, and if we could go back to the slide of that church or that abbey, that would be us. None of us come from this place. We've all come from other places to be here. But the purpose for us being here today is to lift up Jesus. To bring him glory and honor, to be filled and equipped by him so that we can go out and make a difference in the lives around us. We are truly better together. I thought about this statement, jotted it down as I was wrapping this up yesterday. His death unites us. His resurrection emboldens us. That's why we do what we do. In a little while, we're going to talk after altar call and offering. We're going to give some announcements, and one of those is going to be about the egg hunt that's coming up. We've talked with Gideons about bringing Bibles as well as all the candy and other stuff we're going to be doing. It's because we want to see these living stones from here go out and affect this society around us so that hundreds of years down the road, people who are in heaven will understand what we're doing. They'll understand what this was all about. That's what Jesus was trying to get Mary and Martha to understand. That's what Jesus was trying to get the crowd to understand around them that were watching. And you understand, the crowd is always watching you and me. They're always watching us. They're watching us at the post office. They're watching us at the gas station. They're watching us at Walmart. They're watching us at Family Dollar. They're watching us at the mall. And you watch me, okay? I'm watching you. That's not judgment, that's accountability, okay? Can we just change that word out? That's just accountability. We're responsible.
That's right.
To be responsible, if that makes sense. But these are the living stones that come together, and Jesus says, here's the plan, here's the deal. I am the resurrection of life. And so as we gather today, and how important it is that we gather every week, that we gather to hear more about Jesus, the cornerstone, that we gather to get this message ingrained in our brain to say, you know what? Yes. This is why my life matters. This is why I do what I do when I'm working during the week, when I'm shopping during the week, when I'm resting during the week, when I'm walking on the trail during the week. It's all back to this, Jesus, the resurrection and the life. Let's stand this morning, bow our heads, close our eyes for a moment. Would you join me in standing? So we're here. What does that look like? What does that mean in a moment of prayer? To me, the invitation is simple. Come and be part of His plan. Come and experience His glory. Come and understand that He is the resurrection and the life. And maybe this morning for some of us it may be come and surrender. Maybe this morning we've got our eyes on Lazarus and you just put in the blank. A problem with a friend. A problem with a family member. A problem with a spouse. A problem at work. A problem with health, a problem with finances, and our focus, and we'll just call all that stuff, can we just call all that stuff Lazarus? Okay, with heads bowed, eyes closed, we'll just call that stuff Lazarus. And this morning in your Lazarus, which is interesting because the name Lazarus means God helps us, God helping us, you just need God to just step in and help you. I want to invite you in this moment of prayer just to come and kneel at the altar. You say, you know what, I'm focused on Lazarus, and I need to focus on His glory. I'm focused on Lazarus, I need to believe. Maybe you've got a family member that, you say, I think they believe, I'm pretty sure if something were to happen with them, they go to heaven, but I don't want to be pretty sure. There's some commercial floating around that says, okay is not okay. You understand that? I just don't want to get to heaven barely, or somehow. I want to make it with room to spare. How about you, you know? And I want the same for my family. And I want the same for those kids that we're going to minister to on the 17th at the egg hunt. I don't want people just to make it to heaven somehow, barely, some way. I want them all to make it with room to spare. And that's what Jesus was talking to the crowd about that day. Because He is the resurrection. He is the life. He's the one that gives us eternal life. Do you want to come and bring your situation to the altar? Just step out this morning and come and pray. We'll just wait another few minutes. Just come and pray. Jesus, we're waiting. Speak to hearts. Bring us to yourself, Jesus. Maybe it's somebody else. I know we need to be praying for Sherry Patterson, who's out at Yorktown. And I saw her a week ago, and she was looking good, and I heard she had another stroke this week, so we need to keep praying for Sherry. Heard some good news about Don Lephardt. He's been able to kind of get a little more mobile. We need to continue to pray for Don. I have a whole list I carry on my phone of prayer requests, people in the hospital, Tony Swift's mother-in-law, Johnny Johnson, all different others that are in the hospital. You know, there's just several needs. had a message last night from Tom Sheridan's wife. Said, would you pray for Tom's mom? She's in the hospital. I had a message from Mike Likens. Would you pray for Linda's brother? He's not well at all physically, and he knows the Lord, but he just needs a touch. I know the list is long, and you can add names too, but come and pray. Just come and pray. Jesus, I pray that in the midst of our prayer list, that we would look at your prayer list and understand that you want your glory, God's glory, to be covering and flowing throughout our lives and throughout our society, throughout our world. Sometimes, Lord, there are so many noises and there's so much confusion and so much backbiting and just anger back and forth between people that we miss God's glory, that we miss God's power, God's plan, God's presence. So Jesus, in prayer today, help us to get a shift, a reset, or whatever we want to call it, reboot, whatever we want to call it, to where we're fixing our eyes on you. We're fixing our eyes on your prayer list and saying, Jesus, may your prayer list take care of our prayer list, because we have no way of fixing these people in these situations. We're trusting you, Jesus. We're trusting you. I just pray that you'd move up and down these altars. I pray that you move throughout the sanctuary. I pray that you would strengthen and build and encourage hearts today. That you would draw us closer together. That you would speak your presence and your healing into our lives. I pray this morning, Jesus, if there's anybody that does not know you and has not yet surrendered to you, today would be the day they surrender and say, I need Jesus in my life as my Savior, as my friend, as my Lord. I need Jesus to take over, to call the shots, to lead the way. We're going to trust you, Lord. We're going to trust you. We commit all these prayer needs to you. We know that so many. We know that Sharon has a heart ablation coming up. And we know that Deb Barton has a procedure this week. And Rick is continuing to recover from kidney surgery. And all these different things, Lord. Father, you hear us. You help us. And may all these requests be submitted and put under the umbrella of your glory being released. And may we take those answers to prayer and just set them free and let them go out there. Let them go in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen, amen.